Chapter 16, where we were last week. We're going to pick up again and look a little bit closer at the manna from heaven, Exodus chapter 16. The series we're studying, we kind of just threw it under the title, Be Still and Know That I Am God. And what we're pointing out is there's five things that God is revealing about himself to the nation of Israel through the Exodus that they're going to learn from the time of their Exodus until the time of Mount Sinai. And I won't go beyond that point about Mount Sinai, but the difference is, and if you're ever reading like through the book of Exodus, you'll see it, especially if you continue into the book of Numbers, is that Israel is, God's teaching them some things. They're not learning very well. They're murmuring, complaining, but you don't see no judgment of God. You just see nothing but grace and patience of God, long-suffering of God with them until after the law. Once they sign a law contract with God, then when they murmur, judgment starts breaking out. You can see it all at once, by the way, if you just read the first 10 or so verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul talks about all things they had in common and then all the things that they, judgments they later experienced. And Paul said that we can study that and learn from them as an example. So we are learning from them. We started from chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, and now we're over in the book of Exodus. We've gone through the Exodus with the nation of Israel through the Red Sea, and then we came to the waters of Marah that were bitter, and God turned them sweet so that you could drink, and now they came to a place where they needed bread. They'd eaten up their supply, and God gives them manna from heaven. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and all the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we can look at these events of the nation of Israel, that we can find the spiritual instructions that are here for us to learn, and that we can grow by the truth that we're learning concerning the revelation of yourself. And we know that your character is always true and right and never changes, so that these things are examples for us, as Paul said, that we could learn from. So help us to learn today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So you get the picture here. Israel's out in the wilderness, and there's a great number of them. We talked about 2, maybe up to 3 million people following Moses. We talked about needing, 5,000 tons of food to feed these people, like 2 train cars a mile long that it would take to feed people daily in the wilderness here. And here God's going to supply manna from heaven, and he's going to do it on a daily basis for them to eat. So as you consider the nation of Israel, they got Egypt behind them. They got Canaan before them. They got the wilderness all around them. But thank the Lord they have God from above, who is going to supply manna from heaven for them to eat and prove his faithfulness to them to carry them through unto the land that he had promised them. Last week when we studied this, we looked at this passage, and there's like a 3-point outline as you go through chapter 16. The first 6 verses, or first 5 verses that we just looked at, you can see that it said at the end of verse 4, that I might prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So God is proving the nation of Israel. He did that already at the waters of Meribah. He said he proved them there. And so by this, he's going to give them manna from heaven. And when he proved them, he only gave them 2 rules to follow. One is that the manna that he's going to give them is a daily portion, so they're only supposed to gather at a certain rate daily, which is just that amount for that day. And the second rule is that on the sixth day, they gather twice as much, because he's not going to supply it on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day. So he's going to prove them, and that's verses 1 through 5. Then in verses 6 through 27, we've looked at those verses last week, and that would be the proof of Israel. The proof is no, they won't do what God said. They weren't able to keep either of those two commandments. Manna, as we see in this remark here, is their daily bread. And they're not faithful. They tried to keep some for the second day, and that wasn't, it turned to worms on them. And it showed that they didn't, as a whole, follow God's word. But God is faithful to his word. God did supply daily. So they're not faithful, but he is. And then that second rule about the Sabbath, they broke that as well. They go out on the seventh day, look, there's no food. And Moses said, I told you. But those who gathered twice as much had enough for both days. And what they learned from the Sabbath teaches them to rest in God's word and God's work. And God, again, is faithful to his word. So that's what we studied last week. The third part of looking at chapter 16 is in verses 28 through 36, where first, remember, God proved Israel, then the proof of Israel, and now the truth of God and his faithfulness. In Exodus chapter 28, chapter 16, verse 28, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws?" So you can see Israel has failed, just like God tried them and exposed that they're not going to keep his laws. They should have saw that too. Verse 27 says, "See, for the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you 6 days, the sixth day, the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. We were pointing out at the end of last class that the Sabbath is associated with that manna. That's the first time you read about the Sabbath ever since after the 6 days the Lord created the earth and he rested on the seventh day. You don't hear the Sabbath anymore until now. It's given to the nation of Israel. It's a sign between them and the nation of Israel, God and the nation of Israel, that God is going to be faithful to them, and what they are to do is to rest in his faithfulness. That the people here are to rest in the provision of God. And on that 6 day, they gather twice, and then they rest and let God provide for them. That was the lesson of the Sabbath day and the nation of Israel failing to see the faithfulness of God. In verse 31, it says, "And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna." And it is like coronary seed, white, and it taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now, the first thing I want you to remember is that when they came out, it said in verse 15, and the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord giveth you to eat." When they called it manna means, what is this? And it's really important all the way through the Bible to realize why they're calling it manna. Man's never seen this before. The things that God is doing here, God is showing some things to them. And one of the things is he's providing bread from heaven. And so when you get to verse 31, you actually have a description. And when you kind of look at some of the things that are said throughout this list, you find out this provision from God from heaven is described in a sevenfold way, which is just, you would expect to find that in God's word. Seven, the number of perfection. It's all they need. God can provide for them their perfect need. And when you get to verse 31, you start seeing a description. But the description started back over in verse 15, where you read that, again in verse 15, it says, "And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather every man according to his eating, a homer for every man according to his eating, to the number of your persons, take ye every man for him, that which them which are in his tents." Did I miss it? I missed it in verse 14, didn't I? Yeah, verse 14. And when the dew that was gone down, was gone up, the dew goes up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there laid a small, round thing, as small as a hoar of frost upon of the ground. So the first thing you realize it, that it's small, that it's round. In verse 21, it says, and they gathered it every morning, and every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. So the other thing you can realize that it's small, it's round, it melts. But when it says down there in verse 31 that it was like that coronary seed, then you realize there's some hardness to it. So it's like a seed that's hard, but later melt when the sun comes up. And that not only hard, it says there in verse 31, it says white, so that it's also white. And then the last thing you read in verse 31, that it tastes like wafer made with honey. And all I can think of every time I read that is a waffle that's already got the syrup inside the waffle. God didn't just give them something that didn't taste good. This thing's sweet. It tasted good. And so God provided them this every morning, breakfast already made for them. And so they went and gathered the amount that they needed every day. And every day they had the same amount supplied for them by God. In verse 32, it says, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer and keep it for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for the generations. And in verse 34 says, and the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid up before the testimony to be kept. And that is, he took some manna and kept it, and then later on it's going to go into the Ark of the Covenant for generations to come. But they had this sample here where people in the future generations could see how God was faithful to provide Israel through after he brought them out of the wilderness, that he provided for them this manna from heaven. And so it was kept for a testimony for future generations. And then in verse 35 it says, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna till they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, omer is a tenth part of an ephah. And there's a lesson in that, but we're not going into that lesson about that tenth part and how, if you just follow what an ephah is and where an ephah is used and what a tenth part is used for later, you'll see how it relates to God providing for their sin. But in verse 35 here, there is a testimony of the future. One writer calls it the law of prior mention. It's a testimony to the fact that just what you're reading, what's happening here in the book of Exodus, that God provided daily for them, he continued to do that for 40 years until they entered into the promised land. In fact, I want you to go to Joshua chapter 5. Now, they didn't have to go 40 years in the wilderness. After 2 years, when God was going to bring them in, they didn't have the faith to enter in. So God let them wander for 38 more years till the generation who came out of Egypt all died in the wilderness, and their children eventually go in under Joshua into the promised land. And that's what's happening in the first part of the book of Joshua. Even before they fought at the Battle of Jericho, you come to Joshua chapter 5, And you read here about the faithfulness of God. It says in verse 9, it says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plain of Jericho. Isn't it interesting? They came out of Egypt on Passover. They had Passover, and then that night they went escaped and then went through the Red Sea. And now here it is, Passover, exactly 40 years later. God provided for them for 40 years, exactly. Now they're in the promised land. They're at the plain of Jericho, and it says in verse 11, they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land. It's not time for corn to be harvested, so this is corn left over from the previous year, but they're eating the corn that grew in the land of Canaan. And so now they're eating that corn, and it says, neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So God brought them through the wilderness. And what you learn about the importance of manna in the wilderness is that the nation of Israel is seeing the faithfulness of God. Look again back to Exodus chapter 16 and look at verse 12. There's two things that I want you to remember as we're going to leave here and learn about the lesson of the manna. But in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 12, it says, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them. Now God's saying he's heard them. And earlier he made mention that they're not murmuring against Moses, they're murmuring against God. He said, speak unto them, saying, at evening ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. He's proven himself to them. And as he's trying them, they're failing in faith to him. But he's showing them who he is. He is in that Lord, Jehovah God. That is the Savior, Redeemer. He also showed that he could sustain them, and now he's showing that he's faithful to them, even when they're not faithful to him. He is faithful. So he's showing himself to be the faithful God and making himself known to them. That's important to see as we go through these incidences. Look back over in verse 7 of Exodus 16. It says, in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. Now it goes on to say, for he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye should murmur against us? So the Lord, there's a lot spoken about their murmurings here. But in verse 7, in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. And remember in verse 13, it came to pass. We saw that last week. That what God promised, it came to pass. So God is faithful to his word. And now the word that he's talking about, this manna from heaven that they're going to see, is called the glory of the Lord. They're going to see the glory of the Lord, and they're going to know the Lord is their God. And he's showing himself that in this giving them of manna. So that the first lesson of manna, even before we leave Exodus chapter 16, is for them to learn not to trust in themselves, but to rest in the faithfulness of God. And that's certainly what manna is. That's what the Sabbath is all about. Israel, stop, quit trusting in yourself, and rest in the faithfulness of God. God will show himself faithful. He'll provide for you every day. And that's a lesson they're going to need to learn in the future. Come over with me to Matthew chapter 6. Now, when we say it's a lesson they're going to be learned in the future, remember what I said at the very beginning, these five lessons that God is teaching the nation of Israel about himself, about his character. That's universally true. That who he is, and what he says to them, he will keep, he's faithful to them. We are to learn the same lesson, that what God promised us, he's faithful to do for us. And what we learned in Sunday school, and we didn't quite, I'm not going to take the time right here to do this, but we realize that today, on the basis of faith, God gives us eternal life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are saved today by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Not only are we saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but we know the reason why God can save us on the basis of faith. It's because of what Jesus Christ did for us, so that we're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's our Sunday school. We ended Sunday school class with that, and we're going to see that as we study the book of Romans in Sunday school. If you come on Wednesday, we're studying the book of Galatians, and we're right at the point in Galatians 2 where Paul's going to tell Peter, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's not the faith in Jesus Christ. That comes because of the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was faithful. He's the one that was faithful to go to the cross, first live a perfect life, go to the cross, be obedient unto death, and die for our sins and be raised from the dead for our justification. Now, when we put our faith in that, God saves us. So when God is showing himself to be faithful, that's a lesson for the nation of Israel in the past. That's a lesson for us to believe. That's a lesson for the nation of Israel to learn in the future. Before I go to the verses, You know, when we did he came out of wilderness and the water of Mirah was bitter, and they saw a tree and they put the tree in the water, and then the water became sweet, and we said that God is showing he could sustain, that God was able to sustain the nation of Israel. I read your verses about God being able. In these verses, we're seeing God is going to be faithful to them in providing them daily bread. And so when you talk about faithful, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenants and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Isaiah 9 verse 7, 49:7 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to whom the nations abhor, a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall also worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee." God's going to be faithful to Israel even though they were unfaithful to him. The Corinthians were unfaithful Christians, but Paul writes about the Corinthians and says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom we were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And that verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, where Paul talked about using Israel as an example, and he let him that standeth take heed lest he fall, he says, "God is faithful, by whom we were called..." There is no temptation taken you but such as to common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3:3 it says, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Israel in the future, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." 1 John 1:9, to the Jews who had continued to reject Jesus Christ and still have an opportunity to trust in him, he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So God's faithful in every generation and every dispensation. Here, the nation of Israel is learning it out in the wilderness, and as I said, they're going to need to learn that basic truth of manna in the future, because in Matthew chapter 6, as the Lord is teaching them how to pray, he says in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Now, if you know what Israel is being prepared for as Jesus Christ came to them, is that they're going to go through the tribulation. They're not looking for the dispensation of grace where God's going to postpone his wrath. John started warning the Israel, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And as Jesus Christ is ministering, he's preparing them for the next event for them, and that's going to be going out into the tribulation. You read Revelation 12, God's going to feed them in the wilderness. God would feed them in the mountains. And so they are to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Over there in Exodus chapter 16, it's interesting that he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no need. That he supplied exactly their need, what they needed, but on a daily basis. And that lesson from manna is what Israel in the future tribulation is going to trust God for their faithfulness, as they're not allowed to return to Jerusalem. They have to flee out into the mountains, and God's going to feed them there for 1,260 days. So that lesson, the manna lesson, is a lesson for all generations in God's dealings with them, and according to God's dealings with us, God is always faithful. The second lesson in the lesson of manna is that God is faithful to his word. In all the dealings that God with the nation of Israel, you see that murmuring going on there? And you realize that when they murmur, they're murmuring against God, and that implies that God is not faithful to his word. That they're by murmuring, they're saying God's word is false. You brought us out here to kill. What did God say? He brought them out there to be his people, to bring them in a land. He even said, "I'm the Lord that healeth thee." He could give them eternal life. And instead, when they murmur against God, they're actually saying all that God said, all that God promised, God's word is false. It's contrary to what God's showing them in the manna. And therefore, the second lesson of the manna is that God is faithful to his word. And hold your put a piece of paper, your bulletin, in Matthew chapter 6 there. We're going to come back to Matthew in a second. But go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because this incident of manna wasn't just for that point of Israel in the wilderness. There is a spiritual lesson in the manna that God provided for them. And I don't have to make up what that lesson is. Moses is going to tell us what Israel was supposed to learn from this. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, because now Moses is talking to the children, not the children of Israel, but the children of those that came out of Egypt. The 20-year-old and upward have all now died in the wilderness. The children that were born in the wilderness, the children that were 19 and under, and those that were born in the wilderness, now they're the faithful generation that Joshua is going to lead into that promised land. And Moses is going back over the law. You're at the end of the 40 years, and he's rehearsing some things for them to know and understand. So in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1, it says, "All the commandments which the Lord commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee," well, that's what we keep seeing, "and to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandment or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that thou may that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Now there's the purpose of manna, not only to give them physical life, but he's showing the nation of Israel that he is faithful to his word. And therefore, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God does man live. And so, manna had a spiritual lesson behind it, not just a physical. It had a spiritual lesson for them to trust what God said rather than murmur against him. Verse 4 says, "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." You know, I always thought the shoes didn't wear out. I don't know if that's somewhere else, but I thought that was a mistake when I read it another place that they talked about his feet not swelling, but there it is. Can you imagine walking all them days and never having a swollen foot? That's amazing. But anyhow, it lists how God was faithful to provide for them in that wilderness all that time. Verse 11, it says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest," now boy, listen to this. You talk about instruction in righteousness. Now this is definitely to the nation of Israel. God led them through the wilderness. They finally get into the land, and now he's warning them, don't forget the Lord. Now America's not the land, and you know, we're not the nation of Israel. But at the same time, look at what the warning is. "Lest when thou eatest and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, but where there was no water, but brought the water forth out of the rock of flint, who led thee in the wilderness, who fed thee, excuse me, in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou shalt say in thine heart, by my power and might of my hands hath gotten me this wealth. Behold, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and he that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." You know, you see any of the prosperity of America in there? And thinking, I got it all, I worked for it all, I deserve it all, I did it. Well, now God didn't provide for you like he did with the nation of Israel. But lest you would forget that it's by the strength he gives you that you have all the power, the things that you have. You ought to remember God. But the nation of Israel, God promised them these things, that God provided it, and after they get it, that they're going to forget God and think that they did it themselves. If they proved anything, is they couldn't do anything themselves. They needed to see that everything came by the mouth of God and that he was faithful to what he had promised them. And so the lesson is from the manna is that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God doth man live. Now, if manna is a lesson and there's a spiritual lesson in here for every generation, wouldn't that be true for us? Have you learned the lesson that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Are you living life only for the physical and you don't see any of the spiritual purpose in life? You haven't realized that life doesn't just center around the physical, what you have, what you eat, where you live, but centers around what God's eternal purpose is and where you fit in the eternal purpose of God, and that God's word to you has a meaning of what life is really all about? So that there's a warning here, and that God will do what he said he will do, that he is faithful to his word. And Israel is warned not just to live out of the physical, but to have some spiritual insight according to God's word. And the whole incident in the wilderness was to show them that. It's to prepare them for future days. In fact, and I ask you to hold Matthew, look at Matthew chapter 4. Interesting parallel of what we're studying in the book of Exodus and the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus lifted up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered." Now I've heard that, you know, when you fast, you're hungry all the time at the beginning. But if you fast long enough, you lose your hunger pains. You don't even have a desire to eat. You fast long enough, food is sickening to you. But then they say that right near that 40-day mark, that your hunger pains come back because it's warning you your body is craving food. And if you don't eat, you're going to die after that. So this is about the maximum a person's going to be able to go without food. So when it says he hungered, he's got those hunger pains. He's about to die physically. It says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." God can feed you. He's in the wilderness, right? God can feed you manna from heaven, but if you're the Son of God, just take these stones and turn them to bread. But he answered and said, "It is written, Man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The Lord Jesus Christ learned the lesson that the nation of Israel didn't learn. His purpose of being in that wilderness is to prove himself faithful. And the devil telling him what to do about his hunger pains is different than what God said to do about his hunger pains. God will supply for him when this is over. And the angels do supply for him when this is over. But he doesn't work on his own impulse. And he doesn't do what the devil said. Even though he's physically hunger, he's going to live spiritually by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And when God says do, then he does. If God didn't say do, he doesn't do. He's living by the word of God spiritually. So Jesus Christ becomes a testimony to the nation of Israel, not to live for bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if you can see that there's a spiritual lesson to be learned, then you're ready to learn the third lesson of manna. Come over to John chapter 6. Now, if you haven't followed what I said yet, you're not ready for this. John chapter 6. By the way, Jesus Christ showed himself faithful. The King James Bible showed itself faithful. Do you know if you read what I just read, not out of Matthew, but if you read it out of Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, and you read it in the New Translations, the one I checked was the NIV, New International Version, When the devil tempts the Lord in Luke chapter 4, and he says, turn this bread, these stones into bread, Jesus answered, man does not live by faith, by bread alone. Period. As if the Lord didn't know how man is supposed to live, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that's left out. It's in your King James Bible in Luke 4:4. It's not in the new translations. So that just shows you that translation is not the word of God that you can live by. It's not faithful. But anyhow, Jesus Christ was faithful. And he learned that there's a spiritual way of living life, and it's based on God's word, because God is faithful to his word. That's what man is all about. God said, I'd supply, and it came to pass. God's proving his faithfulness daily for 40 years. What God said took place every day. You saw the faithfulness of God, God keeping his word. So that you don't live by bread alone, you'll live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. John chapter 6, let's look at verse 31. Jesus is arguing with a group that's gathered there, and it says, they said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Moses didn't feed them, did he? God gave them bread from heaven. He said, my Father giveth you the true bread which is from heaven. For the true bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. There is no question of the spiritual words that are coming out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ here. They were bragging how Moses gave them bread in the wilderness, and he said, no, my Father gave them that bread. My Father gave you the true bread, which is from heaven. Jesus Christ is that manna that was a gift of God, that you're seeing here, that the true manna, the true gift of God, they're going to see the glory of God. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. He is the manna that came down from heaven. He is the one that can give life. He is the bread of heaven, and he is there in their midst. He is the faithfulness of God. He is the word of God made flesh. He is the divine provision from heaven that has come to give them life. And you know when it says there, that verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. The life that he's talking about there is eternal life. And they said, oh man, you can give me bread that I can live forever on? Give me that bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He's going to give them everlasting life. And say, they understand the life he's talking about, and so they said, oh, give us this bread to eat. But all they can see in all of this is the physical. They're not seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, the one they're talking about. So let's back up in the chapter and look at something. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them and were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Well, if the Passover was nigh, these people should be hightailing it down to Jerusalem, because that's where they got to keep the Passover. And the Lord will make it down to Jerusalem for the Passover, so it's not Passover yet, it's nigh. But it's interesting that John is writing to us and telling us is this is near that time of Passover. And so, verse 5 it says, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw the great company come to him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take and eat. Like, we're out in the wilderness. Even if I had the money, I don't have that much money, but that wouldn't even be enough to feed them. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what is that among so many? But you know, he did bring that kid to the Lord and didn't know what the Lord would do, but said, well, now here's somebody that's got a little bit of food, but what's that among so many? Verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And you know what he's going to do, don't you? He's going to break the bread, he's going to break the loaves, and he's going to feed. Now that if that's 5,000, is that like 5,000 men besides children, women and children? That we always call it the feeding of the 5,000, but it looks just like the wilderness, doesn't it? Israel in the wilderness, what are they going to eat? And here the Lord can take and multiply 5 barley loaves. Now barley is what you eat before wheat comes in, and it's Passover time, so it's barley bread. So anyhow, he can take those 5 barley bread, and he can feed 5,000 with it. And then he can take 2 small fishes, and he's going to feed 5,000 with it. And when it's all done, verse 13, it says they had to go and gather it up. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over above unto them that had eaten. So when they're all done, there's 5 barley loaves left, 12 baskets full of barley loaves left over that wasn't eaten, and all the 5,000 ate, and they were full. You know, when Jesus Christ is showing he is the true bread, he is the faithful one, he is the one that can provide for them eternal life. And so he makes it clear. You know, we started our study, number 5. There's 5 things the Lord's teaching them in the wilderness about himself. 5 is the number of redemption. He is their redeemer in the midst of them, but they can't see him. That's the point. You're going to see this in a moment. They have no idea who he is. They can't even see the miracles that he's doing. They're blind. So there's 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. You know, the theme all the way through the book of John is the spiritual life that's in Jesus Christ. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. 2 is the number of the second birth. These people can only see the first birth. They can only see the physical. They can only see the bread. They can't see the spiritual truth of who Jesus Christ is spiritually. They see his humanity. They don't see his deity. They see physical bread, physical food, but they don't see spiritual life. They can't see it. But the 2 is there. And you know what's interesting? Now, this is dispensationally, you got to look at this, because God's program for the nation of Israel is that when Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom with them, they go out to the Gentiles, because it says in Matthew chapter 15 about a Gentile woman, the dogs, that's Gentiles, eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. What's left over after Israel ate? 12 baskets full. For who? To take to the Gentiles. That's the picture of Israel having what the supply of Jesus Christ for the nation of Israel will fill the nation of Israel, and the leftovers go to the Gentiles. And that they were to be the people to recognize that, but they're not seeing it. In fact, if you look at verse 14, it says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Okay, I'm starting to see some spiritual here. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, wait a minute, I thought Jesus Christ came to be their king, and now he sees that they're going to about make him a king by force, and he runs from them. The reason why is what happens here is the disciples go on a ship across the sea, he walks across the sea, he ends up on the other side. The people are waiting for him to come down from the mountain. They finally realize he's not even in the area anymore. They find out he's on the other side of the sea, so they jump a boat and they go on the other side of the sea to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come over to verse 25, it says, and when they found him not on the other side, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? How'd you do that? We saw your disciples leave, but you didn't, and now you're with them. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed." You can't see who the Son is. Don't labor for the meat. Why were they going to make him a king? Well, who wouldn't want a king that could feed them every day? They have a prosperous kingdom. He just give them bread every day because he can do this. He can supply bread and fish out of the smallest amount. That's why they wanted to make him king. Not because they saw the miracle and realized he's the Son of God. He's the one that the prophets told us that would come. They're actually seeking him for the physical, and he's trying to get their eyes to look at the spiritual, and that there's spiritual life that he's coming to give them, but they can't see that. So that's what's taking place. That's why he said he's the bread that come down from heaven. He is the true manna that came to them. In verse 25 down to 40, so let's pick up where we left off. Verse 36. He said, "But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all that which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, when he talked about him being that bread from heaven, look at verse 35 again. "And Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Over there in verse 40, if you see the Son of Man, they're not seeing who he is. They're not seeing the miracle. All they see is the physical here. But he is the one who God promised who can give them everlasting life. And he tells them that he is the one that can give them that life. Now, he made the statement that all that come to him are drawn of the Father. And boy, the Calvinists love this. That means you can't, the reason you're not, some people aren't saved, God didn't draw them. And the ones who are saved, God drawed them. Watch this. Look at verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day." So how does the Father draw someone? "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me." Well, how'd you learn from God the Father? Look at the next verse. "Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father." That is, the Lord Jesus Christ saw the Father. They never saw the Father, but they learned of God. How'd they learn of God? Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets." Those who studied the Old Testament and didn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, they would see what God the Father said about the coming Messiah, and they would see who Jesus Christ is. How, the ones who come to Jesus Christ were drawn of God the Father by reading the Old Testament. John chapter 5, go back there and read it yourself. He says, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they which speak of me, but you will not come to me." Because he said, you don't believe Moses. You don't believe the Old Testament. God drew people by the word to the Lord Jesus Christ, but those who did not live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, they're not coming to Christ. Now, at this point, the Lord Jesus Christ uses some pretty strong language. In verse 48, it says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now, we know he's talking about dying on the cross, right? You know what they think he's talking about? You got to bite them and eat them. So he uses that language with them. Yeah, you got to eat this flesh indeed, and you got to drink this blood indeed. But look down in verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" They're murmuring rather than taking what God said in his word. It says, and what if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He's going to go back to heaven. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profit you nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He's been teaching them the whole time, labor not for the meat to perish. If he's the bread of life, what are you supposed to do? Come to him and believe on him and you'll have life. So when he says, eat this bread, and they think physically, they have no spiritual eyes to see, right? Do you know any religion that takes that physically and tries to tell people that every week you've got to come to church and eat the flesh of Jesus Christ and drink his blood, otherwise you don't have life? That's because they only labor for the meat that perishes. They can't see the spiritual truth of God, that Jesus Christ came and gave his flesh on the cross to be the payment of sin so that those who come to him and believe on him can have everlasting life that's going to come by the Spirit of God. And he says, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. Believe what I'm saying. Not believe in your, don't trust yourself and the physical, trust in the provision that Jesus Christ is going to provide. Because he's the manna from heaven. He is the spirit of life. That Jesus Christ is the glory of God. He is the word of God. He is the one who's going to be faithful to give his physical life that we could come to him by faith and have spiritual life. And that's all that is seen in the manna from heaven. It all points to the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of life. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not in what you do. It's resting in his work on the cross. And that through his death, burial, and resurrection, he can give you everlasting life, spiritual life, eternal life, through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's explained further in Paul's epistles when he explains what the purpose of the cross was all about. What you need to do is, if you never trusted the cross work of Christ, you need to trust that to be your everlasting life. And you need to look past physical and look at the spiritual provision that God has given you. Jesus Christ is the very Word of God, the faithfulness of God. Trust in his faithfulness. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to walk right through the Scriptures and realize who the Lord Jesus Christ is and how what you supplied for Israel in the physical, Jesus Christ is going to provide the eternal and spiritual, and they will get the physical through him as well. But Father, we thank you for the things that we could see and study, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful, who did come and die on the cross and pay for all of our sins. In his name we give thanks through his resurrection. Amen.